a little bit and get to know even more of you today. I first just want to start by saying thank you on behalf of Food for the Hungry Canada and Food for the Hungry Rwanda. Your partnership with the families in Busekera, Rwanda is making an incredible difference. I was there about a year and a half ago. It was actually not that long after the summer mission team where you built the house and spent all that time with the community. And it's a very personal relationship. They feel so connected to you, and they value you all so very much. So just know that even if you personally don't ever get to travel to Rwanda, that you are part of a very important relationship and an entire community that's being transformed from being incredibly vulnerable to thriving and sustainable. So I want to start by just saying thank you. As I mentioned, yesterday we had the great fun of doing a workshop together where we examined a biblical perspective on the root causes and solutions to poverty. So today, I want to spend just a little bit of time on one of the passages that we looked at yesterday. So I'm going to invite you, if you have your Bibles, would you join me? Let's open to 2 Kings 4, verses 1 to 7. I typed it out because my travel Bible is small and I'm in denial of my age and I'm doing a lot of this. So I'm going to read it here, but please join me in your Bibles. 2 Kings 4, verses 1 to 7. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing here at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There's not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." This passage is one that we've studied quite a bit at Food for the Hungry because it captures so many lessons on how we can engage with the vulnerable and the poor around us. It's a picture, a template, if you will, on how to walk alongside each other in ways that honor the vulnerable, alleviate their pain or poverty, and draw them to Jesus. So I just want to look a little bit closer at the text this morning. We'll go back to verse 1. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as slaves." So what didn't Elisha do in this moment? "I understand what you're going through. I have an aunt that had the same experience," right? Haven't we heard that before? "What did your husband do to incur so much debt? Do you know who I am? I have saved kings from death and defeat. Why are you bothering me?" Avoid eye contact and throw a coin. He didn't shame her at all with her circumstances. What did he do instead? He listened. He asked questions. In chapter 3, the chapter before, he did minister to kings. And now a destitute woman is crying out to him, and he stops to hear her need. He, like God, shows no favoritism. He let her tell her story. Verse 2, Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you?" So what didn't Elisha do in this moment? He didn't encourage her to get a job. He didn't hide her and her sons from creditors, kind of an ancient witness protection program. He didn't offer her financial advising services. He didn't offer her a free meal or a bag of groceries. He didn't make assumptions or judgments or jump to any conclusions about her. He didn't say, "Let me help you." So what did he do? He asked a critical question, "How can I help you?" Another translation says, "What shall I do for you?" I think this is important because I feel like I best identify with the widow in this story in the sense that his response would have calmed my fears just knowing there was help available, knowing you're not alone. But he also maintained her dignity. He didn't jump in and try to solve the problem for her. He respected her by giving her space to share her story. A commentary asks us to pause on this question even further. It says this: as we think about Elisha's question, "What shall I do for you?" we need to remember that Elisha was no ordinary prophet because of his many miracles. In a very unique way, he represented the person, power, and care of God. The widow, as the wife of one of the prophets under Elisha's ministry, must have been familiar with what God had been doing through his prophet Elisha. So in essence then, she was seeking God's provision through the prophet. In those days, God chose to act powerfully, first in Elijah and then in Elisha, to authenticate his covenant care of Israel and the nation's special purpose in the plan of God. When Elisha asked, "What shall I do for you?" he was in essence saying, "What do you want God to do through me?" Because Elisha had listened so well initially and because he asked questions, he knew the widow's story. She was in danger of losing her sons to slavery because she couldn't afford to pay off a debt to a creditor. So Elisha asks another question. "Tell me, what do you have in your house?" What didn't Elisha do in this verse? He didn't offer to tweak her resume or give her the money to pay off the debt. He didn't focus on what she didn't have. But he did stay involved. He didn't walk away after hearing her story. He began an inquiry process, helping her identify what she did have. I don't know about you, but sometimes, particularly in times of stress or trouble, I have a hard time pausing to look at what I do have, to look at what I have been given. So that's a particularly challenging verse for me. She responds to his question, "Your servant has nothing at all, except a small jar of olive oil." This person, this woman, was desperately poor materially, but she had faith to present what may have even been oil that she was saving for her burial. She didn't hold it back. So she let Elisha know what she had. Verse number 3, Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to the side." So what didn't Elisha do? He didn't say, "I'll pray for you," or "Bring the oil to me and I'll multiply it." He didn't give her a specific amount of jars to get. God wanted her to act in faith, to gather as many as she had faith God would fill. Through the prophet, God was telling her and us, "Believe in me for your total need." The limitation was not in the supply of oil, but in the lack of empty vessels to be filled. We can always come in faith to God's abundance with our empty vessels to receive the fullness of his grace. So what did Elisha do? He broadened her vision of what resources she had available to her: the capability of her sons, the generosity of her neighbors. He helped her solidify her community. He empowered her to be part of the solution to her problem. And he encouraged her to involve her sons. I really believe family matters to God. Our God is extremely relational. At this point, the widow has a choice to make. Elisha has laid out a plan for her, but she has to decide if she will, in faith, do what this man of God has suggested. She does. Verse 5, she left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There's not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. So what didn't Elisha do here? He didn't go inside with the widow and her sons. He didn't gather a crowd to witness the miracle. This was a miracle between God and the widow. He didn't pour the oil. But Elisha didn't leave either. We have to understand and be sensitive to our positions in these situations, but we need to be prepared to walk alongside. So what did he do? He waited. He waited outside the house. He had offered a way of improving what little they had, but they needed to use their own industry and ingenuity. The closed door allowed no opportunity for any boasting in his involvement in this miracle. And each person had a really meaningful role. The sons were gathering and moving the jars while the widow poured. It gave the opportunity for this family to praise and worship God for this gift that met their needs. Isn't it incredible that we serve a God who can show up that individually? He left the widow to pour the oil. The oil was to be multiplied in the pouring, in the act of faith. The multiplication and miracle occurred. The way that we can increase what we have is to use it. And this reminds me of the parable of the talents. It's not in hoarding the talents, but investing them that multiplies the gift. It had to be poured out by her, not Elisha, to show that it's the connection with our own careful and diligent endeavors that we can expect the blessing of God to enrich us, both for this world and the next. What we have will increase best in our own hand. Verse 7, she went and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is next, left. So again, he didn't take any credit. He didn't ask for any payment. He coached her. He walked alongside her through the whole process and encouraged her until she reached a place of sustainability. And then he left. This is the vision of the work of Food for the Hungry. We walk alongside families, leaders, and churches in communities for approximately 10 years. We listen. We learn. Why are they stuck? What are they stuck with? What are their hopes and dreams for the future? Do they have hopes and dreams for the future? Sometimes when you're in that night and you can't see what the next day is going to hold or how your situation is going to improve, it's really hard to have a vision or a hope for the future. In fact, it's one of our benchmarks as to whether or not a community is ready to graduate is if they have visible hope for the future. We provide training, education, and support for years in various sectors: health, education, livelihood, income generation, leadership development and training. Sometimes pastors specifically need leadership development and training. We look at all kinds of issues from gender equality to justice to their ability to care for their vulnerable as time goes on. And then we celebrate, and we're hoping to get you guys to the Busakara graduation in a couple of years. It's a great party. We celebrate with the work that they've done and that God has done through us. And then we leave. And that is international development. But what does that same process look like here? And that's part of what we feel called to. And that's partly why we had the workshop yesterday, because I believe these principles that God has given us in his word are just as effective and important in our hearts, in our families, in our communities here in Slave Lake, across Canada, and internationally. So I want to look at a couple of critical points within the text that I think apply really well in those contexts as well. So first, let's look at Elisha's perspective. A couple of things that I think we can take and apply today in our hearts and worlds. First, he was available to walk with the widow. I don't know about you, but I think this is one of the most challenging things I face in my life, is being available to make space for other people's stories in my world and to be able to take the time to build the relationship to walk with people. We can start here. Your family here at Slave Lake, you guys are a family, you're a community, and you need to make space for each other, and you need to be vulnerable enough to show up for each other. It's a challenge. This is a message to myself. It's really hard, our day-to-day. You know, you pass the same people on the street every day. Are you looking them in the eye? Do you know the name of your, you know, favorite person at Tim Hortons that serves you coffee? You know, I tend to go to the same lane in the superstore, and we need to make space for each other. Elisha was available to walk with the widow. He was acutely aware of his role in her need. This is what we focused on quite a bit yesterday, because this is really challenging. We have to remember that God is using us as his ambassadors. We are just vessels. Guys, it brings a lot of freedom. when we get this, because it's not our job to solve the problems. I could not possibly solve the problems in Busekera, Rwanda. I'm not even doing a very good job in Abbotsford, BC, but I have to wake up every day and remember I'm here, I'm available. Jesus, use me, make me pause for the right reason, but we have to remember that the work of it is relationship. It's not our strength. The other point that I want to pause on here is the widow's posture. I think sometimes it's really hard to admit our own vulnerability, to even see our own brokenness. Sometimes there's things happening in our life that are so critical and they're so obvious that we can't really deny that they're happening, and it's easier to ask for help. But I know it's a lot harder when some of that brokenness is happening inside to be brave enough to ask for help or to even share with each other as a community and as brothers and sisters what's actually going on. Do you know your own areas of brokenness? Do you know your areas of poverty and vulnerability? It makes it a whole lot easier to serve other people when you've done that work yourself. But she also took action, and I think that's equally important. You have to have the boldness and the courage to be able to enter into that and ask for help. The other part of the widow's story that I resonate with so much is that she was a mom. And I think while she was really vulnerable at the idea of her sons being taken away, you can't take away the peace that her sons were going to be taken away. She just lost her husband, and now her sons were in threat to be gone. And I think that in our response to people, we cannot separate out the God-given roles and responsibilities he's placed on their hearts. I was born in Chicago. And I had parents that showed me every day what it looked like to be a disciple of Jesus. They loved Jesus with their whole hearts. My dad took a job transfer when I was 12 that took us out to the West Coast. We moved to Seattle. And just a few, maybe 9 or 10 months after we had moved out and kind of started to develop roots, he got laid off from his job. And we're kind of questioning, Lord, why did we have to leave all of our family and our community to come out here? I mean, we know this isn't a surprise to you. He'd given us a really great church, and we'd been settling in. But any of you that have experienced a move, even within a town but to a different church, it takes a long time to build community. So, you know, we're 9 months in trying to get to know people and to show up for people. And we're going through this kind of this crisis, right? Well, 3 months later, my dad was given a pretty devastating diagnosis of leukemia. And it turned out that Seattle is the best cancer care in the U.S. with Fred Hutchinson Cancer Research Center. Maybe didn't notice it right away, but definitely looking back, you can see how God so carefully and generously gave us time to have 9 months to settle in before we even needed to be in Seattle. Our church responded with such grace and with such generosity, and they really did walk alongside of us. In the States, when you're unemployed, all health care has to come out of pocket. So a cancer diagnosis, though devastating anyway, was kind of packed two punches because we were now facing a really intense cancer treatment program and no income. My mom had been a stay-at-home mom. I'm the oldest of four kids. And so this was a really challenging time of faith for us. And so as the church walked alongside of us, I learned a couple of things that at 14 years old I wasn't able to fully comprehend or put words to. But there was two very specific ways that people tried to help our family. It was Christmas, right? So with every good intention, I'd come into church and see my name hanging on the giving tree, so that people could take it off and go buy me a Christmas present. And I got to tell you, it's really hard to be vulnerable and to be in that position where you need that kind of attention. So be careful how you help people, because there's a lot of shame involved when you're in those positions. But it was also a really powerful time for me because I didn't feel poor. I never felt poor. My family didn't feel poor. We had an incredible community. We had each other. God was showing up in incredible ways. So I think it's also really careful how we label people, because I think we all experience poverty. The material stuff is just really obvious. So that Christmas, families would show up at our house, and I got to be honest, at 14, the first way that people showed up was by bringing us the very best gifts that anybody could ever want that Christmas. So as kids, 14 to 4, it was kind of a cool experience, right? But I will never forget the look on my parents' face when they realized they couldn't give us those kinds of gifts. We weren't used to those kinds of gifts, and my parents stood by graciously and humbly and let them do that. But their look on their faces as my mom and dad still haunts me. Another type of family from the church would give my parents money and say, go buy your kids Christmas presents. We cannot forget, when helping people, the God-given roles and responsibilities in their life. We have to let moms and dads be dads and moms. We cannot come in and take their place. It's something I'm so passionate about, that our work in 66 communities with FH Canada, we've applied these kinds of details to everything, our sponsorship program, our education programs. We want to empower and walk alongside moms and dads. We are not taking their place. Your sponsorship support allows the moms and dads to go, okay, the critical care of my kids is taken care of, so now I can invest in education and training and all these things. You've lifted their burden. You haven't replaced them. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So the widow's posture, was able to be courageous enough to admit her vulnerability. She took action, and she was able to maintain her identity as mom. Finally, I think we can't help but look at God's provision in this story. Believe me for your total need. The limitation was not in the supply of oil, but in the lack of empty vessels to be filled. We can always come in faith to God's abundance of grace with our empty vessels to receive his fullness. I don't know if I'm very good at always presenting my total need to God. I'm really grateful he knows it. I want to compare another leader with Elisha for just a minute. Consider the story of Moses, when God called him to speak to Pharaoh. Moses felt inhibited by his weakness. He didn't feel capable of speaking to Pharaoh or leading the Israelites out of Egypt because he was so focused on his disqualifications. How did God respond to Moses' doubt? He didn't give him a self-help pep talk. He didn't affirm Moses' leadership or his talents or his gifts. He didn't hug him or cheer him or speak encouraging words over him. God didn't do any of those things. Instead, he changed the subject. God affirmed his strength, his leadership, and his self because the outcome never hinged on Moses. The story wasn't about Moses' strengths. It wasn't about Moses' strengths at all. He was never meant to be the hero. Only God could deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. So he directed Moses' focus back to him. We have to be really diligent, I think, to stop and focus on God's abundance in our life. Sometimes it's easy, and sometimes it's really difficult, but that's where we can get our strength. And I really want to encourage you, it's really difficult to provide the kind of help that I think our families need, that our church needs, our community, that the world needs, if we are not responding out of that place of abundance and of understanding of God's provision for our lives. Honestly, we have to believe it ourselves before we can respond for it. We have to look for it, and we have to respond from it. I want to share another little bit of a personal story for this. I feel like we are so incredibly blessed to serve a God that can provide for us in such dramatic and extraordinary ways, and yet such intimate ways as well. I mentioned my dad's cancer and our journey as a family, and I always feel like I just have to give him glory by sharing that we were able to go through the whole cancer journey with the generosity of other people. I just feel like he needs the glory from that story. We paid cash for the whole process. My dad was given a diagnosis of 3 months. God gave us 3 years together, and I remember one day the doctor, the oncologist, coming into my dad's hospital room, and he looked quite ill, actually. And they have a brutal job with the way that the system works and the money that's needed, and I felt for him as well. But he looked at my parents and he said, "I don't know how to tell you this, but I need $220,000 by Monday. The hospital administration needs this, or we have to discharge you." And I will never forget, at 15 years old, my dad's first response was, "Okay, we'll pray about it." I'm like, I still don't have that kind of faith, you guys. I gotta be honest. His first response was, "We'll pray about it." My mom walked into that hospital on Monday morning and gave them $220,000. My parents were a part of something called the Christian Brotherhood Network. Sounds a little sketchy, I know. But the premise is just that there was families all across the U.S. who would submit their needs to this central body, and that central body would distribute the list of needs, and you'd send what you could. We never went without. God always provided. And then on the more intimate side of things, this is just a really personal story, but I just feel like you got to understand how God cares about those tiny little spaces in your heart, not just the big pieces. My dad did pass away, but we had those treasured years together after his diagnosis, and so I'd had many, many years to process and anticipate the fact that my dad wouldn't be a part of my wedding. But when I was engaged and as the process started going or whatnot, the one thing that I found really challenging was the idea of buying my own wedding dress. I just found that really hard emotionally. So I was working at Starbucks at the time, and I was like, "God, I don't know how I'm going to pay for this." And I'm like, "Maybe we should just elope, like, whatever." And I got a bonus. And I opened it, and I was like, "Yes, this is so awesome. Thank you, Jesus. You're so good." Like, I had a moment. "Thank you, Lord. You heard my heart. This was really hard. I'll use this to buy my wedding dress." And then I went home, and I opened my mail, and I had a couple bills for the exact same cost of my bonus. So I'm like, kind of probably missed a moment of gratitude there, where I was like, "Thank you, Jesus, for providing for my bills," because it was perfect. Anyways, paid my bills. That weekend, I was supposed to drive down to Seattle because my mom wanted to go wedding dress shopping with me. And I just didn't feel like it. Just being really honest, I just emotionally wasn't there. It was really hard for me. My mom is a hero to me. That woman has more grit and grace. I know you feel that way about your moms are awesome. I hope even a fraction of how I feel about my mom is how my kids look back on me someday. But she didn't have anything to really throw into the pot, and that was okay. I knew that. So drove down to Seattle, and the morning that we were going to go and do this dress thing, I wasn't feeling it. But I had a girlfriend call who had been way back from our first time there in Seattle, part of youth group together, one of my dearest friends. Her name is Heather. She's like, "Do you have time for coffee? Can we meet for coffee, and then you can go and do this thing with your mom?" I'm like, "Absolutely." So we sat down, we got caught up. She already had kids, and so there was lots to catch up on or whatever. And at the end of our conversation, she slid this little silver box across the table. I was like, "What's this?" And she goes, "Well, Mark," her husband was named Mark, "Mark and I just really felt that we wanted to contribute something, but we wanted specifically to go to something your dad would have done." I'm like, "Okay, like, that's so nice." And I opened the box, and there's five $100 bills. I'm like, "Heather, this is too much. This is crazy." She's like, no, it's just something we wanted to do." So I put it in my purse. I thank her. I go and I meet my mom. I'm trying on dresses, and I don't know. God just meets you in the silliest ways. I know, guys. I'm telling the story about my wedding dress. I understand. But I found a dress. It made me feel beautiful. I was shopping in a certain section, so I kind of knew I was okay price-wise. I didn't even look at the tag. I just went up, and I said, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to do this. This is really hard. You know this is hard for me. I'll just put whatever I don't have enough for on my credit card." So the lady rang it up, and it came to $497.13. Jesus bought my wedding dress. I know it's kind of a silly story, and in the scope of everything that God has done, he has showed up for me in such big ways that it probably feels pretty minor, but I just wanted to share that story with you to encourage you that God cares and wants all of your heart, not just the big stuff, not the obvious stuff. And guys, there's so much going on to the person sitting next to you, your neighbor, barista, busakera. You can't always see it. So here's my prayer for us, church. My prayer is that we would have the perspective of Elisha, who listened well and wasn't trapped by details or rushing in to fix the problem. I want to leave space for God. I want you to leave space for God to do miracles so that other people can encounter him. I pray that we would have the posture of the widow who chose to trust in God's goodness and experience his abundance, that we could also experience the provision of the one who loves us more than we can ever understand. I pray that we will empower people by God's grace to be fully who they were created and intended to be. And I believe that by doing this, we will alleviate poverty, not just in Rwanda, not just in Slave Lake, but in our hearts and in our families as well. I'm going to invite Andrew to come up. He's going to do a closing song for us. I just want to end, if I could. There's a benediction that we usually end our workshops with. We didn't do it yesterday, so I'm going to share it with you all. It's been such a privilege for Andrew and I to be here today, and my husband is actually his cousin, so this is extra special because we're family, so it's really cool to do these kinds of things together. We would love to just get to know you guys a bit more. You are so valuable to us. Not just as partners, but people. So I know Andrew will probably be out in the foyer after the service, and he's got some cool stuff out there. He's got some CDs. If there's something you want to take home, he'd love to share that with you. Take a look. I've got a couple of sponsored kids out there on the table. If you feel called to respond out of abundance and you want to sponsor another kid, you can. If not, no problem. You're already making an incredible difference. So may I ask you, if you're comfortable and able, would you stand so I can read this benediction for you? It's a Franciscan benediction, and here's what it says. May God bless you with discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships so that you can live deep within your heart. May God bless you with anger at injustice, oppression, and exploitation of people so that you can work for justice, freedom, and peace. May God bless you with tears to shed for those who suffer from pain, rejection, starvation and war, so that you can reach out your hand to comfort them and to turn their pain to joy. And may God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in this world so that you can do what others claim cannot be done.
Everything I have is yours. Not one thing do I want more in this life. My heart is yours. 'Cause God, your love is a river never ending. Your love is amazing to me. Your love is all I'll ever need. I'll ever need. 'Cause you are good to me. Overwhelming kindness, you're so good. Mountain of forgiveness, you reached down and picked me up. You set my feet upon the rock, oh God, you're good to me.
Let's sing verse 1 again, everything I am. Let's make that our prayer this morning.
And everything I am, and everything I have is yours. more in this life. My heart is yours. God, your love. Cause God, your love is a river. Is a river never ending. Your love is amazing to me. Your love is all I'll ever need. I'll ever need. Cause you are good to me. Overwhelming kindness, you're so good to me. A fountain of forgiveness, you reach down and pick me up. You set my feet upon the rock, oh God, you're good to me. Let's make this our prayer. Oh God, our Savior. Oh God, my Savior, your love is greater. Lord God Almighty, to you be the glory. Your ways are higher, you're my desire. Lord God Almighty, I live for your glory. Sing it out. Oh God, my Savior, your love is greater. Lord God Almighty, to you be the glory. Your ways are higher, you're my desire. Lord God Almighty, I live for your glory. Fountain of forgiveness, you reach down and pick me up. You set my feet upon the rock. Oh God, my Savior, your love is greater. Lord God Almighty, to you. Your ways are high, your might. Lord God Almighty, I live for you. Close out your prayer, raise your hands. Oh God, my Savior, your love is greater. Lord God Almighty, to you be the glory. Your ways are Jesus, that's our prayer this morning. We just say yes to you. Our desire is to just give you our hearts. That everything we do, we say yes to you. We say that we are available. We are at your service, Lord. Let's just sing this chorus. And if this is your prayer, why don't we just stretch our hands and just say yes to the Lord. He is so worthy of our praise. Let's sing this together.
Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live every breath, every moment I'm with. Lord, have your way. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul.
Jesus, for your glory, for your purposes. We thank you for today. Amen. Amen.
Neela, why don't you come on up here? Neela's going to close in prayer just for a moment. But as we close today, I just want to say thank you for the team to come and minister to us. If you weren't challenged this morning, you weren't listening. So go to the website, listen to the message again. It should have challenged us all. One of the things I just want to warn you about, after service like this, because I know it's happened to me, you're going to walk out of here and Satan's going to try and whisper some lies in your ear. He's going to tell you it doesn't matter. He's going to tell you that there's too much need and you can't do anything. He's going to tell you it's too important for you to take care of your own self and your own family, so don't worry about other people. He's going to say some things to you that's going to distract you from what God's saying to you this morning. And it may be a little thing and it may be a big thing that God's talking to you, but just listen to what the Spirit is saying to you. Not out of guilt, not out of emotion, just out of gratitude for what he's done for you, just respond to whatever he's saying to you this morning. And God will bless whatever it is that you do in that situation. So thank you for sharing with us this morning. Neela, close in prayer.
Oh, merciful, kind, loving Heavenly Father, you are so, so good. And we pray that you have felt the glory that we've brought to you this morning. We pray that it means to you what we've meant it to mean, Father. We're so, so grateful for the abundance that you give us, for the healing that you give us personally, as we've all been broken inside, whether it's through physical poverty, emotional poverty, spiritual poverty. We long for you, Lord, because we know that you and only you are the source of the end of any kind of poverty. And the focus this morning has been on our international teams and our local Northern Haven. But Father, we look to you to address the needs within ourselves. And as you do, Father, we pray that we won't neglect the need that you've given us to be generous in response to your generosity to us. That we would be vessels, Father, and you would use us as ambassadors to your kingdom locally, within our church family, within our community, and abroad, Father. So as you open our hearts and our hands this morning, we pray that you would bless what you've laid in each person's heart to give. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.